So once again, I'll say welcome everyone to the blessings of Christ on this 29th day of August, 2024. This was once upon a time a very special day for me. I was honored and blessed with my first wedding on the 29th of August in 1970. That has been 54 years. So I wasn't continuously with the same husband, but they were all wonderful people. Well, I shouldn't say, there were just three. All three were wonderful people that brought blessings to my life, and circumstances took us in other directions, which can happen. But this was an incredibly special day for me because I was a radiant bride, expecting the rest of my life to unfold on this day. Had new relatives flying in from New York City and other points of the world because I was marrying a very cosmopolitan, globally educated and influenced young man. So it was very, very exciting for me and my family that was local indigenous Texas. We're having to adjust and enjoy the presence of Russian aristocracy. It was quite a mix and an incredibly exciting day for me as a young bride, and I remember it fondly. So, you know, life has a lot of twists and turns for us, and sometimes we think that it's turning out unfavorably for us. But in retrospect, I look back on my life and I've had nothing but blessings. Even the things I didn't think were a blessing at the time, God has been with me the whole way. And I just want to express my gratitude to the grace of God and the many blessings that have come my way all the way along the journey. It's a journey, and just getting ready for the journey and making it the best possible journey is what I have experienced as the most definite, assured way of being blessed. Because I want to tell you a little secret. You are blessed, whether you know it or not. And what magnifies the blessings is getting yourself into a state of heart and mind where you can really know the blessings, receive the blessings, and then apply them to others and to your own extended self to multiply the blessings you have. You can make the most of the tiniest blessing and be like a king or queen of a palace. And that leads us to our subject today. We are continuing on studying from Love Without End, Jesus Speaks. In the seventh chapter, the heart is your higher intelligence. I think we had a really good introduction to it last time because we took it in context of other mentions of the heart in the Bible, other mentions we have as humans of the heart in our worldly and secular life, ranging from medical to relational. And there's probably no one part of our anatomy that has all the different meanings that the heart would have. Valuable as our liver is, I really can't imagine someone saying, I love you with, oh, it makes me laugh just to think about it. I love you with all of my liver. It's just doesn't have the same impact. There is something so incredible about our life. And we think, well, but we couldn't live a moment without it. My friends, you couldn't live a moment without your liver either. But it doesn't have the same overriding, impactful significance that your heart has. There is something about your heart that is transcendental. It's not just about the support of physical life or the enrichment of our earthly relationships. It's, like I said, it's transcendental, and there are parts of it that, in fact, are holy. What we're going to do today is another step. I think we'll probably spend a total of 4 lessons on this chapter, but it might turn into 5. It's that important, because this one chapter is the pivotal hub for the life of Yeshua, the teachings he left us 2,000 years ago, that the saints have forwarded through the centuries, and what this book revolves around. And some of the writings in chapter 7 of Love Without End are among the most beautiful ever written. And I say that with profound humility, because I didn't write those passages. They were scripted from him. And I was blessed to be the scribe, shall we say, not the author, the scribe, because they didn't come from my mind. They were designed from the skill of a writer or an orator. They were just my overwhelming, awesome intake of what he spoke and desire to share it with the world. So most of what we do today is actually going to be, I will read a rather lengthy passage from about the Sacred Heart. And I'm not going to add very much in the way of my thoughts or perceptions or inclinations, because there's nothing that could be added to these passages. They are exquisite and perfect and complete. I will interject as I go along, just to give a little breathing point as we go through it, to give you a chance to listen and absorb, and maybe for me to just punctuate a little bit of what was said to help you recognize the importance of it. So you will hear my voice occasionally as we, well, of course, and I'm going to be reading, but I'm not going to be the orator of the day. He is your teacher. He is the orator. And we're going to get started in just a moment, as soon as I have a sip of water. And also, I wanted to say to everybody in our community who ordered the turmeric last week and during the week, your order will be shipped out next week. We sold out in the first 5 hours. I have never seen a response like that. And I wasn't prepared for that much of a, I thought the response would be excellent, but I thought it would give me time to go ahead and reorder. But it came so fast. Everybody's going to get the sale. And even until we sell out the second batch, everybody's going to get the sale. So thank you, and we're taking care of you. And you will receive a notice the minute your order ships, so you will know when exactly to expect it. So watch your inbox, and that's how you'll get your notice. And I'm so pleased you're doing this, because with the strength of this, whatever supplements you take of turmeric will do the work they're supposed to do, because this will get it into your body. And that's it. It's not going to do any work if it just passes through your intestines and out the chute tube. It's not going to do it. It's got to get into your cells. It's got to get into your bloodstream. It's got to get into the places where the work can be done. So I'm just thrilled that I could offer this to you. And it's going to help your heart, too. It really is, because it's going to keep inflammation out of your arteries and out of your central power box that causes those arteries to flow. Now, let's just go ahead and get started with our day's presentation. And I'm going to begin with just a little introduction about the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to recite it. The Lord's Prayer is perhaps the best-known prayer in human history. It's been translated into virtually every language of man and has been paraphrased in numerous ways. Originally, it was spoken in Aramaic. And a careful study of those ancient words can add greater strength and clarity to the familiar English translations. You know, Yeshua did not speak in King James English. He spoke in Aramaic. Hebrew was the official language of the Jews at that time, but most people colloquially spoke in Aramaic because, for a very simple reason, Jerusalem and other points of Israel in those days were the hub of trade in the ancient world. It was like the New York City of the ancient world, and there were visitors there or tradespeople from every known Middle Eastern or even Near Eastern country, all the way to Rome and to Egypt, and they all understood Aramaic. Not everybody understood Hebrew. So that's why Aramaic. If you were going to go out to a crowd of people and address them in a language everyone could understand, you wouldn't speak Hebrew. Hebrew would only be for other Jews. So the original scripts that the apostles wrote were in Aramaic, and they are the closest true replica of what Yeshua spoke. He spoke both. You know, I'm sure he was very educated in Hebrew. He had been educated at the temple from the time of his bar mitzvah. And he was probably intensely educated during his teens, as most young men were. And he, among all the young men, was expected to be a powerful ascendant to the priesthood. So most people find that very hard to understand, but he was an obedient child. He was a very obedient young man, most especially to his Father in heaven, but also to his parents and to the expectations of his community, because all the plans for his life had not yet clearly been exposed for him to see, and I think with very good reason, because he needed to just be in his innocent young self on this earth, exemplifying the presence of God and expressing the innocent power of a young man literally born in perfection. So I don't think that his Father in heaven would have wanted to compromise that innocence in any way with a game plan. He kept his son totally pure, innocent, moving forward and just being day to day the great man and transcendental soul he came to be. So let's begin with a prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let that be the invocation for these words I will now read from him. And just assume everything will be a quote unless I clarify otherwise that it's not. This is Yeshua speaking. When the bond is strong, words are insignificant. The words you pray are less important than being in the Sacred Heart. The special quality of the prayer I gave my apostles is that it was designed to take them directly into the Sacred Heart. It will do that for anyone who reverently contemplates the meaning contained within these words. The wording is exact. Although, unfortunately, some translations have replaced the word debt with sin. That is incorrect. You do not bring even so much as the word or the concept of sin to God within the sacred chamber. Although it is both right and appropriate that you ask for your debts to be canceled at the door, your Creator desires for you to reside in completeness and abundance, provided you also wish it for others. The God of all resides in oneness and perfection, knowing nothing of sin. It is from each other that you need to be asking forgiveness. This is why I said, if a man has offended his brother, he first needs to go to his brother and ask forgiveness. Then he will be pure of heart and may enter the temple. When you are pure of heart in that way, you are one with the Creator. This is what I meant when I said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Most often, when I spoke of the temple, I was referring to the Sacred Heart and not to an architectural edifice. Just as surely, when I referred to the kingdom of heaven, I was referring to the zone of perfection, which is the bond between God and man, and is found within the Sacred Heart. God is the author of perfection. Whenever that perfection dwells, wherever that perfection dwells, heaven unfolds. Man's doorway to that perfection is the Sacred Heart. Seek it first, and all else shall be given to you. Inside the sacred silence, you may experience bliss and quietness and receive a healing or nurturing. Or you may see infinity unfolding before you. This viewpoint of infinity is the source of your higher awareness. It honors you, the love that you are, as a unit of one in the eternal expanse of all that is. There, in the center of priceless wisdom, you will find dimensions of specific intelligence which are ever guiding your life into pathways of right action. There are seven dimensions of intelligence that resonate outwardly from the center of your heart. You may at first regard them as principles for living, but as you master them more fully, you will see them as dimensions of greater knowledge and ability. They are unity, love, life, respect, honesty, justice, and kindness. Through these dimensions of understanding, the heart can restore wholeness in an infinity of ways. To achieve an infinity of results, from an infinity of starting points, this is the capacity of the heart. All reality, including material existence, arises from infinity, not the other way around. Infinity stands with God as prior cause. As a child of God, you stand with infinity also. Infinity is the unlimited potential of God, which first manifested as awareness, then as love, next as spirit, and finally as an infinite supply of adamantine particles that can be arranged with endless possibilities. Now remember that as an aspect of God, you are part of infinity, not part of the resulting structure. Remember how, this is me talking, remember how we discerned on that in a previous lesson? Okay, I'll say that again. Now remember that as an aspect of God, you are part of infinity, not part of the resulting structure. This position in the order of things allows you to have a viewpoint of infinity and to look upon the vastness of physical existence without being overwhelmed by it. This is how you can be an individual, utterly unique in a universe that thrives on duplication, replication, and similarity. You remain enduringly yourself, for you are part of infinity, and thus incomprehensible to the physical universe. You are an expansion point of God's infinity, and the viewpoint from which you perceive infinity is your heart. Your heart is your gift from God. It is your eternal bond with the Father. Now I'm going to switch for a moment to my voice and my thoughts, but this is still in the flow of the chapter. I thought for a moment, and then I asked him, were we not originally one? From the viewpoint of the one, is there not already infinity? Why was anything more needed? That was me asking that. Jesus replied, If you had a radio with one speaker and monodimensional sound, even though it was perfect and infinite sound, would you not prefer it to be stereophonic? What a sense of humor in my comment. God, the source of infinity, is indeed one, and the one infinity. And that greatness extends even beyond to generate what might be called stereophonic infinity. That was accomplished through the children. You see, the singular infinity of the source creates a place for the children. Together, there is the living essence of a stereophonic universe. Without many extensions and new points of consciousness, there could not be stereophonic existence, a phenomenon that is created by attaching the principle of infinity to unlimited possible viewpoints. You are thus the richness of the universe, the depth and completeness of it all. It is crucial that you respect your individuality and self-awareness. From self-awareness, you derive the capacity for thought and imagination. Contained within it is your right to be an additional source for infinity and creation. Without self-awareness, you would merely be a conduit, unconsciously responding to preordained conditions. Self-awareness is the ignition that sparks your ability to be a secondary source of infinity. Communion with infinity will provide you with dimensions for expanded existence. The universe is a partnership wherein the Creator may enjoy rest and the created may pursue freedom. It is a relationship that you also can experience symphonically with others by seeing the eyes of the Creator when you look into the eyes of your brother. As you do that, you're extending the stereophonic richness of infinity. That is the end of the quote from Yeshua for today. Now, I feel that I should comment a little bit on this last paragraph because it may have been a new concept for many of you. And it may also need to expand on your ideal about the oneness of us all. And he introduced some clarification to both of those ideas that may need a little bit of further presentation down on earth where we're walking together. So I'd like to provide a little bit of that for you. And first of all, I would like to say and honor that in God, we are all one. God provides our oneness in expressed creation. We have been created to be unique and singular. That's what he was essentially saying. And from the desire and will of God, he intends and created each one of us to be unique and singular. And that doesn't mean that any one of us is better than another, even though at times some people conduct their life in more, shall we say, influential roles, and other people feel that their role in life is being of service to others, and in that capacity, perhaps a little reduced in importance, but you're not. You're never reduced in importance from the viewpoint of God. In the roles of the world, yes, to varying degrees, we all seem to fit into some kind of ranking order. Not all of us can be a king or queen. Not all of us can be the most brilliant scientist or the most successful inventor or business person. Some of us walk the treadmill every day doing the best we can with what we have. But you, as an individual, are never reduced in your power. And I want to emphasize and capitalize the word never. We would be able to optimize our conditions and turn them into something more beneficial, not only for ourselves, but for our others and the universe, and also even grasp the concept that we are here to make God happy. Have you ever thought for a minute that you could serve God? No, I don't mean serve his will being deployed. I think most of us who have a religious orientation have grown up in some kind of church or spiritual group. We think, I want to be of service to God. Yes, of course. That is not an unusual idea for anyone to take, but that's not what I'm talking about here. I want you to grasp this. I'm talking about giving Daddy a Father's Day present. Just because you love him. Just because he wants to be loved. Just because he wants to hear from you. Just because you adore him and you want him to know that. He wants to be personally loved. And that's why Yeshua called him Father. He doesn't want to just be obeyed because of the laws of the universe. That could just be going down a checklist and say, okay, I'm going to obey the law of gravity. I'm going to obey the law of cause and effect. And what have you done in that for God? Your Father, the one who created you, who wants your love. I really, really want to make that personal for you because it makes a difference. When you love him, you're going to discover, as you never have before, how much he loves you. And it's extremely important for you and for understanding this passage. He wants you to be a unique person so he can enjoy your company. Let's just look at this a little bit real time with our friends. Let's just say you've got friends that you really, really enjoy at work. But at the end of the day, enough's enough. You want to go home and be with your family or go out to dinner with your best friends. You know, we enjoy each of the people in our life in a unique and different way. And that makes our life stereophonic. See, I want you to get this example in terms that you can actually understand pragmatically. If you have a stereo system, have you noticed that you don't put the speakers right next to the main speaker? You would be just getting the same sound multiplied. You want to have a stereophonic experience, you got to put one at the other end of the hallway or the room, or maybe even installed in a speaker system in your home where sound comes out in different rooms. You might even have it tuned a little differently to bring out more of the bass in the movie room or where you party, okay? You want to have it more the soprano sound, the lighter tone sounds in the breakfast room. But you walk around the house and you hear the stereophonic nature of it all.
Well, see, that's what you're here to do. You don't want to take away your uniqueness. And you don't want to say, down at this earth level, oh, we're all one. And a lot of people just do that to justify, and I hate to say it, but it's true, to justify their lack of compassion. They say, well, you know, okay, they're suffering, but I'm suffering too because we're all one. Uh-uh. That's not going to cut it. That's no good. And that is not compassion. You've got to understand that we've all got a different path to walk. And there will be times in life when there's sunshine on your path and rain on somebody else's path. Speaking of which, we can, I know that your prayers would be very appreciated for the people in North Carolina right now who've had way too much wind and rain, and people have died and others are suffering in very terrible ways. And the reason we remember the people who are hurting is because our prayers make a difference. Our prayers go to our Father, who is their Father. You see, in God we are one, which is why prayer works. Don't forget to pray. Don't marginalize prayer in your life. Don't minimalize prayer in your life. Make it important. Because when you are in your sacred bond with God and you pray for those people, you're praying as if they were praying. See, this is what I love about our blessing. Because when we offer a blessing on Sunday, it unites us with God, our Father, who has called us to be with him and blesses us uniquely, each in our own way. And yet, from our union with God, everyone is blessed. You can't do that personally. Have you ever tried? You get the thought, which I've gotten many, many, many times. I've gotten the thought of giving everything away that comes in from the Spiritist Church that month to charity. And then I get to the end of the month, and I can't buy food. Plus, I can't go out the next month and do the same thing because I've got nothing to do it with. I'm sure it was appreciated. And I'm always glad when I do it. But there is one, the one who is the one of all of us, who has no limitations of abundance and can be your ignition. You turn the ignition when you pray and you say, Father, please help my fellow loved ones. They're suffering. Please help the children. Please be there for them. And, well, what happens? You could say, well, doesn't he already love them? Of course he does. Of course he cares about them. But our Father, in every way, waits for us to ask. And they don't, there's many of them there who don't know you can ask for God. They only know. And this is an unfortunate thing about so much religious training. They think you can only pray in church. And you can only pray to a somewhat abstract God who is the creator of the universe. And then over the long passage of time, well, he got around to creating you. But you're not really all that important. You're just going to be here for a few years. And then you'll pass on, and if you're called, you'll go to heaven. And if not, well, there'll be other plans for you, I'm sure. I am not a believer in hell. I can tell you that. And I'm not a 100% believer in heaven either, as Billy Graham was not. He said heaven is for people who need to be healed and repaired. They need to go
to where everything is sweet, beautiful, and lovely, and be reunited with the people they got separated from or hurt by. They need to heal and be loved exponentially. He said that most of us who have a calling with God, we can't wait to get back to work. We'll either come back here and get to work, or we'll go to another congregation of people. And he talked about people on other planets. He says, I've seen them. I've been shown them. We have other congregations. And he said, those of us who want to work and we're good at it, we'll be put back to work. God will give you a little period of rest to just kind of shake the dust off, get happy, get ready to be to come back, and you're back at it. Those who go to heaven are the ones who really need to be loved and cared for. Now, the way I would count that, personally for me, I would say an awful lot of people really need to go to heaven because they need to be healed and loved and lifted up. And I don't know about hell, but I don't think it lasts forever. I really don't. I think it's just a place where people wait until they decide to forgive. You know, God can't do your forgiving for you. That's the one thing you can learn from that prayer. This prayer, if you read the Lord's Prayer again, you'll find there's nothing about in there that says, and God, will you do my forgiving for me? Will you go out and forgive all these people who've hurt me because I can't forgive them? There's nothing in there that says, can you forgive myself for me? No. I really think that what was traditionally called hell is the painful waiting room that some people have to go to until they decide to forgive, including forgive themselves, including allowing others to forgive them. It's all about where you go to make forgiveness happen. And that can be pretty painful. But you know what? If you do that work while you're living, you don't ever need to do it again. And I think that is really, really the more expanded message of being saved by the Holy Spirit is your redemption. Because when you accept the Holy Spirit for your life, you are forgiven. And you have the immediate power of forgiving. And it's all done. We need to have a whole seminar on that. I can't spend more time today. But having said what I said, now I would like to reread the last paragraph I read from him, because I think you will understand it better now that I've given you a little bit of, street level understanding. Okay. So he's referring to the stereophonic infinity that was accomplished through the children. You see, the singular infinity of the source creates a place for the children. Together, there is the living essence of a stereophonic universe. Without many extensions and new points of consciousness, there could not be stereophonic existence, a phenomena that is created by attaching the principle of infinity to unlimited possible viewpoints. You are thus the richness of the universe, the depth and completion of it all. It is crucial that you respect your individuality and self-awareness. From self-awareness, you derive the capacity for thought and imagination. Contained within it is your right
to be an additional source for infinity and creation. Without self-awareness, you would merely be a conduit, unconsciously responding to preordained conditions. Self-awareness is the ignition that sparks your ability to be a secondary source of infinity. Communion with infinity will provide you with dimensions for expanded existence. The universe is a partnership wherein the creator may enjoy rest and the created may pursue freedom. It is a relationship that you also can experience symphonically with others by seeing the eyes of the creator when you look into the eyes of your brother. As you do that, you are extending the symphonic richness of infinity. Okay, my friends, that is our message and study for the day. And we have no one in the Q&A session, even though we could. But I'm just going to go directly into the blessing today, because that message from Yeshua is the blessing. That is the foundation of all the blessings. I don't think there's anything more that could be said. We need to hold that message in our heart. And the only thing I'm going to really ask you to do, now is just stand up if you can. If you can't stand, then just move in your chair. Move your body around. And I bet you find that no matter how young you are, or how fit you are, you got a little bit stiff just sitting in place for, 40 minutes. It happens. And we stop flowing the elixir of life through us that exists on several levels. One is breathing, and we're going to do that. We're going to do a little bit of that too. The other is our blood flow, very important. And then not to underestimate in any way our lymphatic flow, which is essential for our immune system. So with these three flows, you're going to be carrying the energetic essence of the Holy Spirit through yourself, as yourself, to release all of the wonderment inside you, everything that can heal, release you, and carry you up and forward to where you belong. So let's just move your arms. Let's just go one by one a little bit. Move your left arm. Whirl it around a little bit, and then your right arm, whirl it around just a little bit, okay? And then your neck, turn your neck to the right and to the left, forward a little bit, and then push back on your back. So you arch your back a little bit, and now you bend it forward just a little bit. We want your spinal flow to be very, very active, because so much energy is carried through your body electrically through your nervous system. And your spinal cord is the 8-lane highway that's going to carry that. And having said that, also I want you to, during the blessing, I want you to be seated and your feet on the ground. Your head pointing up. You're going to be receiving energy from the cosmos, off, let's say, extraterrestrial, off the planet, not coming from the earth. Wherever it comes from,
Other dimensions, great. Other places, also. Wherever it will come from, other sources blessing you. And then your feet will draw it up from the earth. Your body was born of the earth, and it needs to be nourished by the earth. And it must be nourished by the earth all the days of your life, but not just with food, also with energy. One of the things that I have had to prepare as I have moved along in years is I stay indoors more. And it's affected my circadian rhythms to where I don't want to sleep early. I want to stay up late. That's partly because as an artist and a writer, I developed that habit over decades of working late. But it's really not good for you. The best thing is to be within the circadian rhythm. And I did not know until recently that the circadian rhythm is actually essential for our bodies to draw in nourishment from plants the earth grows or any other kind of food the earth produces. The circadian rhythm is the earth's power flow. And so instead of walking in place, I am now walking around the block. During the day, it's not a long walk. I'm not doing it to brag or to build muscles. It's just that I want to do my exercises in a way of life with the earth. And I'm only telling you this to encourage you to know the importance of drawing energy up from the earth. Okay. Now, the last thing we're going to do, I want you to take a really deep breath. Okay, all the way down, expanding your lungs as far as they can go and pulling it up through your sinus cavity and holding it for just a couple of seconds and now exhaling. Blow it out. Let's do it again. Deep and full, all the way. Hold for a couple of seconds and blow it out. You can do that a few more times if you'd like while I'm talking. But what I want you to be able to do during the blessing so that you're not distracting yourself from breathing protocols is I want you just to do the mindful breath. And that is to exhale to the count of four. Pause to the count of four. Inhale to the count of four and pause to the count of four. This does a lot of things for you. One is it stabilizes your breath and instills some rhythm into it. It allows you to add significance to your breath, the significance of giving and receiving, the significance of pausing so that a gift can be given. Or that a gift can be received and used. That's why it's called mindful, because it introduces a level of spiritual intelligence into your breathing. And your breathing is your life. Your life began with a breath. It will end with a breath. And all through your life, it is carried with your breath. Your breath has been equated by many spiritual practices with spirit itself. I'm not sure I would go quite that far because spirit has its own life, but it does make a good metaphor. It really does. And I will begin with my prayer to Yeshua. You continue with your breathing, your mindful breath. And when I'm done, then you start your breath and your prayer to God. Feel free to pray for the planet. Feel free to pray for everyone. because in God we are one. Okay? On earth we are unique. In God we are one. So feel free to elevate that to the point where we are one. Include everyone that you can think about, care about, or know about. And even those you can't know about, they're part of you too. Even those who've gone before and shall come after, they're part of you too. They're just somewhere else. So, let's begin. Our Heavenly Father, we humbly submit ourselves to your greatness and to the oneness of your great heart, your infinite heart that covers and holds us all in one embrace of love. We ask at this moment for your forgiveness, where we have not been as sure of ourselves or as perfect in life as we would like to be. We ask for your strength and your love that we may be stronger in forgiving others. We thank you for your blessings, your gifts, your abundance, and for allowing us to live in this beautiful, beautiful place that is so ripe with life. Life is your fuel given to us that we may have something beautiful to work with all the days we are here. We ask that you hear the prayers of each person who has come for a blessing today. That their prayers be heard, and not only heard, but implemented in such a way that they become the next blessing of their life and the next level of understanding for them. We ask for understanding that we may take every blessing you give us and apply it to the greater good that we can have in our life and share with others. And now, as part of our prayer, we ask that you be with all of those who were hurt or injured by the hurricane or any other storm on this earth, or a storm of life that is happening in places of contempt and war. We ask that you lift the souls of these people out of the contemptuous condition, that the soul may find itself again and know that despite all conditions, it is still your child and one with you. We ask that you go with each one of us through this week and into our life, that we may make our life a greater blessing unto ourselves and others. All of these things we ask in the name of your most precious Son, Yeshua. Amen. Blessing givers, will you stand and join me now in offering the blessing today?
Amen. Amen. And amen. Your blessing has been given. Now continue receiving. And for now, the first thing you do is you can lie down flat, horizontal, anywhere you please, bed, sofa, mat, floor, backyard, wherever. But don't allow any part of your body to be above the other. All is equal. Blessings may come to any, into and through any part of your body or being. This way you can be open without preference and accepting at God's pleasure. You will write his blessings upon you. So receive. And I wish you a lovely week. I hope you will come back next Sunday. I really enjoy being with you. Bye-bye for now.